Well, with the Lord's help this afternoon, I'd like to turn back to that passage that we read in Habakkuk chapter 3. And I'm going to read the last two verses. And they read as follows. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. But our thoughts this afternoon really hinge on verse 18. And the question I'd like us to think about is this. It's, where is the joy in my Christian life? Perhaps once you knew a great deal of joy. Maybe for all of us, when we're newly converted, it can be a time of great joy in the Lord. We have a sense of the Lord's presence in a very real way. And maybe we've known many times in our Christian life, maybe some of you have been in the way even longer than I have, but there are times of great joy. But maybe today is not one of them, and you are sad that that is the case. You would like to be a more joyful believer. You would like to be a blessing to others. We all know what it's like to meet someone who is a true believer in Christ, and perhaps we can think of some people who we would say are joyful. When we meet them, they're always the same. They always seem to have a word of encouragement with which to uplift us. And yet we don't feel like that today. Well, I hope this will be a help to you. Well, Habakkuk knew something of a supernatural joy in the midst of his trials and in the midst of great difficulties that he faced. And it's surprising. It's amazing. It's astonishing, really, as we read through that chapter, how it ends. Because it doesn't begin, does it, with a very encouraging theme. The Lord is coming to judge, and the outcome is not expected to be good for the people of the land. But we see here Habakkuk's joy, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And so what is the joy like in my Christian life? Now I remember some of the old saints who I used to mix with, many of them gone to glory now, they would say to me shortly after I was converted, they'd say something like this, well, don't always expect to be walking on the mountaintop. It wasn't a very encouraging thing to say, was it? But sometimes we hear seasoned believers say things like that to young believers. And in a sense, it's right and it's proper that they should warn us that the Christian life will have its trials, its sorrows, its heartbreaks, and things will not always be easy. And yet, the New Testament clearly teaches that the Christian is to be filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. And in fact, joy is listed there in the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It's listed immediately next to love. Love, joy, and peace. And yet our circumstances can so easily shape how we feel, and we don't feel as joyful. Our faces reflect it, and we don't sense that joy of the Holy Spirit. Well, here we have this example then of the ancient prophet Habakkuk, And in chapter 2 and verse 4, we get the key to why he is joyful. For here at the end of verse 4, it says, the just shall live by his faith. That's the key that unlocks Christian joy. Now, little is known about Habakkuk, actually. I mean, very little can be gathered. But he lays bare, doesn't he, all of his struggles here. And it's not a pretty sight, we might say. And yet, despite all this bleakness, there seems to be failure on every side. That's the recounting here that he gives, isn't it, in verse 17 of chapter 3. The fig tree is not blossoming. The fruit of the vines is going to fail. The olive trees will not bear any olives. And so on and so on. And it's bleak everywhere he looks. Left, right, forward, backwards. And yet his faith reaches far beyond what it can observe, to the ultimate satisfaction and contentment that he has found in the Lord. And it's interesting to notice that the name of Habakkuk means an ardent embrace. You know what that's like, don't you? If you've been away from home for a while and you go and see your parents or a relative, and they open the door, and there they are with their arms wide open, and they give you such a hug. Well, that's a picture of Habakkuk's name. He ardently embraced the Lord. He rejoiced in the Lord. And in the days of famine and in the days of judgment that were coming, he sends up this prayer of hope, this hymn of hope to the Lord from his heart. And he says, I will joy in the God of my salvation. You see, Habakkuk knew the Lord. He was his God, and he embraced him by faith, and he rejoiced in him, and he rejoiced in his salvation. And so should every believer. Even when we feel under pressure, overwhelmed, we sense our weakness most. The need of being lifted up to the Lord in the Christian life. We sense that need the greatest under the pressures of life, when we realize that we cannot and do not have the ability or strength to solve the problems that we face. And it's true to say that there's no way Habakkuk could solve the nation's problems. But he lifted his eyes heavenward. And you remember when the exiles came back from Babylon under Nehemiah, and they had to set about and build the wall, and many of them were weary, and they couldn't see any point in it because there seemed to be so much opposition. We're just so feeble a people. And they were mocked. And yet, what did Nehemiah say? The joy of the Lord will be your strength. And so the first thing that we notice and can learn, I trust, this afternoon, is that our joy is found in union with Jesus Christ. If we have once known the Lord's love, then surely, however weak we are, we cannot hold back in rejoicing in him. He is the hope of every believer, and we rejoice in what he has done on behalf of his people. And as we're united to him, we can know this joy. Jesus said, didn't he, in John 15, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You think of Christ there, why he was just about to go to the cross. He was just about to endure the agony of the cross, but he ministered to his own disciples. He wanted to give them his peace, a lasting peace and an everlasting joy, that your joy might be full. Christ can give his people joy, and it's when we're in union with him, when we're in prayer to him, when we are seeking him, when we are committed our life and all to him, then by his Spirit he ministers a deep joy within the souls of his people. It is his joy that he gives, because he is in perfect union with the Father, and it flows through him, and it comes to us unadulterated into our souls by the Spirit of God. And it doesn't matter who we are or what our background is, what our social standing is, the joy of the Lord can be our strength. Have you made discovery of this joy? Or do we appear to the world to be dejected? And in a sense, in so being, we're accusing our God of being hard and unacceptable as a master. It may not be our intention, but we can give that impression. If we walk around with a long face, it's possible to dishonor him, isn't it? To grieve the Spirit of God by a gloomy walk, by a sad countenance, by a fearful disposition, because we have not committed ourselves wholly unto him. And perhaps there's pride in our heart that's wounded, and we're so disappointed with our lot and discontented that we cannot find joy, because we're not trying to find it in Christ. We united to him. He says, my joy, that it might remain in you, that it might be in you, that it might be seen in you, that it might support you, that it might be your strength, that you might rejoice in your salvation. This is his intention. Our joy then is found in union with Jesus Christ. But then secondly, our joy in the Lord is most often found through suffering. And perhaps this surprises us. And maybe this is why when we read Habakkuk, we're always astonished at his reaction to his circumstances, because it's not natural to think like this. In the midst of this confusing situation, this apparent failure on every hand, what a bleak picture. And yet, he was ready to praise his God. He was ready to rejoice in him. He was ready to glorify him. He was ready to trust him. When it seemed the darkest night, the blackest situation, he could see something that others could not see. And it was wonderful to him. And it changed his view of everything. Everything looked different to Habakkuk, because he had his eye upon the Lord. And he rejoiced in the God of his salvation. But when we think of, in the New Testament, Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, chained with their backs raw, singing praises to God, how different are we to them? Or we might think of Richard Wurmbrand. You remember, he was the pastor, the Romanian pastor, who spent 14 years in jail, 3 of them in solitary confinement. He was tortured in darkness and in silence. But he, as he was in his cell, he would say that he would know great joy in his heart, that he would be able to preach to the angels of God of the glories of Christ. Joy through suffering. It's in the loneliest place. And the Christian believer is often a lonely person. He's often the one who feels very much apart from the world. He cannot find his peace in the world. He cannot find his rest in the world. He cannot find any communion in the world that satisfies his soul. And so he goes on in loneliness. But he's not lonely, because it's there in the darkest of places we can experience this real joy in the Lord, springing from our union with Jesus Christ. It's through times of sorrow, times of suffering, times when we are brought through the valley of the shadow of death. It's then that the reality of the love of Christ is known so often in the believer's heart. Bernard of Clairvaux, one of the Middle Ages believers, he penned a hymn, didn't he? Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. O Jesus, light of all below, thou fount of life and fire, surpassing all the joys we know and all we can desire. There's something about suffering that brings us very close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet in the midst of it, we can sense the joy of the Lord. It's interesting, in James chapter 1, we find these words: my brethren, count it all joy, sheer joy, when ye fall into diverse or different temptations and trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect or complete and entire, wanting nothing. Do we think like that? When trials and troubles come, maybe this past week something's come into your life so unexpected, and you're just stunned by it, and you just think to yourself, I could never believe that such a thing could happen to me. Count it all joy, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let the Lord use the trial, and it will, under his sanctifying hand, bring you closer to him. And you can know joy when we're forced by trial, by circumstance, to look to the Lord alone. It's like lifting physical weights, that we have to push through the pain, and then we'll be strengthened in joy. And this is what Habakkuk's saying: I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He's determining that he will draw his strength through the pain, through the fear, through the anxiety. He will draw his strength from the Lord. And it's with the help of the Holy Spirit that in the midst of trials, we can know joy. There's wonderful joy in trusting in Christ, in leaning upon him in every situation. We begin as believers to grow and to experience spiritual strength and stature when we trust in him. As soon as we look to ourselves, of course, we fall back. In Romans 5, verse 3, we read, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us." Oh, friends, if we could but grasp this, we would not fear so much when troubles come, because we will say, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." It's wonderful to read in Acts 5 how the apostles, they were brought before the council, you remember. They were beaten and sent back. And they refused to stop preaching. But when they arrived back, what does it say? That they rejoiced, because they'd been counted worthy to suffer for his great name. "Blessed are ye," Jesus said, when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Well, it's a wonderful thought to consider, isn't it? That even in our suffering, the Lord can bring us close to him. He can bring joy into our life. You think of the deep ravine or valley, and you can imagine what it's like. Very dark place normally, wouldn't it be? But sometimes shafts of light can come down into the darkest valley. And the Holy Spirit can transform a Christian's most painful trials and persecutions into fresh experiences of Christ's joy and tokens of his love. After all, Christ went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. We don't think about that, do we, when we think about the cross? There was a joy set before Christ. Remember when Stephen was being stoned, the heavens were open. There was Christ standing, waiting for him. And his face was filled with joy. And the people were astonished to see him. "Why is this man who's being stoned looking so full of joy and looking up and praising God and speaking of Christ?" Perhaps you've lost your zeal for the Lord, and that's why you've lost your joy, and you've become despondent and discouraged. And maybe through this pandemic, you've said to yourself, "Well, I'm not going to go back to doing what I did before. I'm not going to serve the Lord like I did. I'm going to just rein back a bit and take things a bit easier." Maybe you're cherishing some sin in your heart, or some prized possession has come between you and the Lord, or there's been some great disappointment and you're feeling the hurt and you're still trying to cope and recover from it, and your joy has gone. Oh, it's only as we come to the Lord with our sorrows, with our trials, and bring them to the Lord in prayer and wrestle with him in prayer and say, "I will forget those things which are behind, and I will look forward to those things which are before, and I will press toward the mark, and I will lift my head up to my God, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength." But then thirdly and finally, our joy in the Lord is based on his brotherhood. And what we mean by this is simply this. The early Christians were bound together as brothers and sisters. They had a mutual love for one another. They rejoiced together, eating their meat with gladness and with oneness of heart. Why? Because they were united to Christ. And they shared that unity in him. And our joy can be discovered so much and so often through fellowship with other believers, by speaking together, by praying together, by sticking close by one another, by supporting one another. And it's there so often in the face of another believer that we see the face of Christ and we can know and taste the joy of the Lord in ministering to one another, because we're united to Christ. He took flesh and blood. He's able to succor them that are tempted. Why? Because he took our manhood, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death. He came into the world as a man. He knows what we're going through. He understands. We're united to him in that sense, that he was made flesh and blood. And we're united to his people with a supernatural union. And he's given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers, Peter says, of the divine nature. You've been given something extremely precious. You've been given hope of eternal life. And now with his people, you will be nurtured and you will nurture them. You will be encouraged and you will encourage them. You will be strengthened by them and you will strengthen them as you are united to them in Christ. But Christ is a sympathetic friend to his people. And this is why we can rejoice in the Lord. He has an empathy of a brother who is born for adversity. We read, don't we, in Hebrews 2, wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus understands. He's sympathetic. Habakkuk had grasped it. He'd understood it. Yes, the Lord understands my situation. He cares for me. He has a purpose for me. He has a plan for me. And I will trust him. I will rejoice in him. And come what may, I will rest and hope in him. Does Jesus care? The hymn goes, doesn't it? When my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song. And maybe some of you this week have been through that. As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long night dreary, I know my Saviour cares. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. Hinds' feet, very great example of a believer who is trusting, who is sure-footed because he's trusting in the Lord. The hinds' feet, they can leap forward and the back feet come in exactly the same place. And we can prove the word of God, and we can prove that the Lord is faithful, and we can trust him, and we can prove his promises. And as we do so, we will know something of joy, because there is no greater union that we will ever know than that that we have in Jesus Christ. He died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again. And he's given us hope. He says, O death, to us, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may these things be an encouragement to you. But just finally, I want you to notice in 2 Corinthians 6, and then we'll close, there's such a wonderful verse the apostle gives us there in 2 Corinthians 6, where he's describing all the trials and all the difficulties and struggles of his ministry. And he says these words in verse 10, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Yes, there are sorrows. The Apostle Paul is not denying that. The Christian life has its trials and its difficulties and its struggles, and yet always rejoicing. He's setting his hope. It's the joy of faith. And the Holy Spirit will influence our soul and bring light and comfort and help in trouble. And he goes on, doesn't he, in Philippians to say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Why? Because our union with Jesus Christ is an eternal union. The bonds of his brotherhood will never be dissolved. For who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? But no, he will bring all of his children to that threshold of glory. And he will say to them, why? Wherefore standest thou without? Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Well, the Lord bless his word to our hearts, and help us as we close in singing